Okay, hopefully Stephen can put up the first slide. We're continuing with the alphabet series and we're getting near the end of the alphabet now. Does anybody know what letter we're on? We've done T, yeah, so we're now on to U. We've looked at a whole range of ingredients that we said are essential to our faith. We started with adoration, we talked about belief, we've looked at Christ crucified, desire, extravagance, following Christ, we've looked at God and heaven and hell, imagination, Jesus, the kingdom of God, life, light and love, motivation, how God makes everything new, the need for our obedience and prayer, our quietness before God, how God wants to restore things to how we originally meant life to be, and how the death and resurrection of Jesus open up salvation for us. And last time, we looked at trust and truth and different things like that. So we're now on to the letter U. And when I started this, there were certain letters that were kind of in my mind I knew that I wanted to do. And U, I wanted to do unless. Such a transforming word. A word that turns situations around. I wanted to look at Psalm 127, verse 1. And that says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. And I thought about Jesus' words when he said that unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And also about his life-changing words to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So I was quite, you know, happy. I knew what I was going to talk about when I got to you. And then when I got here, I decided that that wasn't the right word after all. And the more that I've sort of prayed about this, the more I felt God say that, you know, those things are not necessarily essential. And what really is essential in our life of faith is unity. So tonight I'm going to talk about U is for unity. I'm particularly looking at it from John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verses 20 to 23 in particular. So John's Gospel, chapter 17, 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And in the Message version, those verses say, I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they may be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be as unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way you've loved me. John 17 has one of the longest prayers that Jesus prayed that's recorded, a prayer that talks about glory and unity and fellowship. And in it, Jesus prays for his disciples. And in this section, he makes it clear that his prayer includes all those who will believe in him through their message. So in effect, he's actually praying for us in this chapter. And I think it's incredible when we read this prayer to think that Jesus is just hours away from the crucifixion because the prayer is so focused on others. You know, it's not a prayer asking God to deliver him from the cross. It's a prayer that's concerned with other people and is rooted in Jesus' own relationship with the Father. At the beginning of the prayer in verse 3, he actually defines eternal life as knowing God the Father and the Son. And it's that emphasis on relationship which is at the heart of Christian unity. Unity is found in union, not in uniformity. It's all about relationship. And that's because we serve a God who is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And John 17 gives us one of the clearest insights in the Bible into the relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus says he's brought God glory on earth by finishing the work that he'd given him to do. He talks about the glory that he knew before the incarnation, the glory I had with you before the world began. He talks about how intimate his relationship with the Father is. He says, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. And he prays ultimately for his disciples to be one because he knows what it is to be one with the Father. In verse 11 he says, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, how he expresses that is, you know, quite mystical language. You are in me and I am in you. We might not exactly understand what is meant by that little word in this context, but we see that it's the very nature of the Godhead, which is the basis of Jesus' prayer for unity. God is one. Yeah? He's not divided. There's union within the Godhead. And it's that union which is the basis of unity. So Christian unity ultimately has at its very core, at its very heart, a relationship or a union with God. You know, the church isn't just a club of like-minded people. It's not just agreeing with people or sharing the same interests or even the same beliefs. The church is Christ's body. Jesus is the head and we are the body, it tells us. Jesus talks about the unity that he knows with his Father, and he prays that his followers will have that same unity and closeness of relationship. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And Paul spends a lot of time in his letters talking about being in Christ and what that means for us. He says in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. If Christ is in us, he says, then God's Spirit gives life to us. In that same chapter, he goes on to say that when we're in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Colossians, he tells us, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He says that in Christ, we, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Christian unity comes when we dwell in union with God. And he talked about this earlier in John's gospel, particularly in chapter 15, yeah, when he talked about himself being the true vine and his followers being branches. And he said, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Yeah? Our relationship with God here, it's likened, it's compared to a vine with branches that bear fruit precisely because of their relationship to the source of life, to the vine. He's quite explicit. In verse 5 he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that little word in keeps cropping up. You know, there's that sense we've got to abide and remain and dwell, live in God. And our lives can only be fruitful if we remain in the vine. We can only bear fruit if we're attached to the vine. You know, unity comes about when we're connected to God. Gary spoke recently about, you know, how we teach our children to become independent of us, but that's not how it is with us and God. God never wants us to grow up and become independent of him. We've got to remain dependent. We need to continue to abide in him. We need to draw from him as the wellspring of life. In John 7, verse 38, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can access that living water, so that we can feed, as we've done tonight, on the bread of life. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we need water and food in the natural realm if we're going to stay healthy and strong, and we need to feed on Christ and drink from his Spirit if we're to become spiritually strong. And when we do that, we find that we're united together in Christ, because we're all fed and strengthened from the same source. The body metaphor is used a lot to describe the church, and it's always clear that Christ is the head of the body. He's the one who directs us. He's the one, Paul says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, we can't exist physically very long without brain activity sustaining and directing our physical bodies. And we can't exist as a church if we're not connected to Christ, the head. Jesus makes it clear, particularly in John's Gospel, that the intimate relationship of Father, Son and Spirit is the model and the inspiration for the intimacy and unity of the church. In Ephesians 4, in the Message, it says, we take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. Unity comes from God flowing through us, nourishing us with living water and living bread, and binding us together in love. But unity isn't the same as uniformity, okay? To be united doesn't mean that we all have to look the same, or that we all have to dress in the same way, or, you know, even that we have to do all the same things. It doesn't even have to mean that we agree with each other all the time. Paul makes it clear in Romans 12 that there's room for tremendous diversity within unity. Romans 12 verses 4 to 5 says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He talks about us having different gifts and talents, and how each gift works to build up the body as a whole. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he reminds us that each part of the body is useful, and there's no point wanting to be something that you're not. We can be ourselves. We don't have to become clones of someone else to be accepted by God. He's made each one of us unique, different, all complementing each other. One commentator says, our Lord chose as disciples men who were radically different in temperament, personality, and political philosophy. And goes on to say it was because of their glaring differences that their unity was so evident. You know, if you think about the disciples for a minute, you can see that, can't you? You know, we've got Peter and Andrew and James and John, who are fishermen by profession, and they're following Jesus alongside Matthew, the tax collector. Yeah, and that was a hated profession at the time. Simon is known as a zealot, so he's the political follower who wanted, you know, the zealots wanted the Jews to rebel against Roman occupation. So it's doubtful that he had a very good opinion of Matthew initially, because Matthew was working with the Romans as the tax collector. And then we've got, you know, different personalities. We've got Peter, who's impulsive and he's impetuous, alongside Thomas, who, you know, seems to have been quite melancholy, quite pessimistic. I can imagine Peter, you know, getting very frustrated with Thomas, and Thomas getting a bit irritated by Peter's ability to act first and think later. And, you know, we see in the early church different personalities emerging, and there isn't always, you know, uniformity there. In Acts 6, we see that there's a dispute between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Later on, we see that Paul and Peter have arguments. Paul and Barnabas have disputes later on. But in all of that, we see that there can be unity, even when we disagree as people, learn to love each other, despite the differences. You know, naturally speaking, we might not have very much in common with other believers. You know, we might be all from different professions, different social classes, different families, different personalities. And probably, you know, we wouldn't have met many of each other if it hadn't been for church. But we found something in common, God. And we find that God is the unifying factor in our fellowship. We can be irritated with each other at times. We may disagree profoundly on many things. But we find also that we're bound together by God's love, which is stronger than any of the differences. Unity is possible ultimately because of God. It's not necessarily easy. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That makes it sound like it's hard work at times, making every effort. And the psalmist says, you know, that it's good and pleasant when brothers live together in unity, but we all know that it's hard at times to get along with your family. It's not always easy. But it's possible when we learn to value each other as people for whom Christ died. In the church, we're all saved by grace through faith. That's God's gift to each one of us. It's not something we've earned or that we deserve. We're all on a level playing field here. We're all sinners saved by grace. So we can't afford to look down on anyone. We can't afford to treat people with scorn or with contempt. Yes, we're all different. And yes, those differences might get on our nerves at times. You know, the impulsive might be frustrated by the cautious. The emotional may be upset by the logical and the rational among us. The practical may be angered by the dreamers. But we all need each other. And when we see each other as people that God loves and values, then we can overcome the differences and learn to work together. Casting Crowns have written a song called City on a Hill. And that looks at what happens when we don't learn to work together and to value each other's differences. It says, you see, the poets thought the dancers were shallow, and the soldiers thought the poets were weak, and the elders saw the young ones as foolish, and the rich man never heard the poor man speak. But one by one they ran away with their minds made up to leave it all behind, and the light began to fade in the city on the hill. Each one thought that they knew better, but they were different by design. Instead of standing strong together, they let their differences divide. And it's always sad when Christians let their differences divide instead of letting them inspire and unite. We need diversity. We need the differences that God's put in our church. We need each other. We don't get to pick and choose who is in the church. That's God's job. Yeah? He's placed each one of us where he wants us to be. Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs says. And when we learn to work together despite the differences, we find that we're living stones that are being fitted together by God, being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Why is unity so essential and so important? I think it's so important, as it says in these verses, because it acts as a witness to the world of the power of God. In verse 23, Jesus says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Unity is a powerful sign to the world that God's at work. You know, when we're united in Christ, the world will believe that God sent Jesus, because we'll have the same heart and mind that God has. We'll reflect his character, we'll reflect his aims and his purposes. Christian unity is one of the most powerful witnesses that we can ever have. When we're united in love, other people will see God in us and through us. You know, all around us we see division and disputes and broken relationships. And when non-Christians see Christians involved in those disputes and lawsuits and other divisions, they've got absolutely no incentive to believe that the gospel is powerful. They think, well, if that's how Christians behave, then I'm better off without God. But when they see us persevering in love, learning to work together on common goals, overcoming prejudices, and living lives of love, they're curious. Well, what brings this group of vastly different people together? What's the source of their strength? As we are rooted and established in love, and as we abide in the vine, they see something of God's glory and supernatural presence. I'm so encouraged by the way that churches work together in this area. It's so good to be working together at the Christmas market on Friday. And we've got to focus on the fact that we're united in Christ and not major on minor differences. You know, so often we focus on things that are really more about culture or personal preference than they are about God. You know, whether you like hymns or whether you like modern songs or, you know, whatever. But as we focus on Christ and his commandments, and as we learn to work together despite the differences, we become that city on a hill. with a light that shines forth. And Jesus said, you know, that there was an evangelistic purpose to that light. He said in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Unity is important because it's a vital part of our evangelism and our outreach. As people feel God's love through our love and see people working together for something that's bigger than their individual desires, they're drawn to the light. Francis Schaeffer says, it's in the midst of a difference that we have our golden opportunity. When everything's going well and we're all standing around in a nice little circle, there's not much to be seen by the world. But when we come to the place where there's a real difference and we exhibit uncompromised principles, but at the same time, observable love, then there is something that the world can see that they can use to judge that these really are Christians and that Jesus has indeed been sent by the Father. And unity is also important because it's the pathway to God's blessing. Psalm 133, you know, and we often talk about this verse, says that God commands or bestows a blessing where we live together in peace, when we live together in harmony and unity. One of the things that we can do to facilitate God's blessing is to be at peace with other people, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, and to love each other deeply from the heart. And that's not always easy, but it is possible as we draw from the endless supply of God's love and forgiveness. If we want to be blessed, then we've got to learn to live together well. Christian unity isn't just something that's pie in the sky. You know, it's a nice ideal, but we'll never ever see it. It's a unity that's based on our shared life, our union through faith in Christ. When we believe in Christ, we come to share in his divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are partakers of the divine nature. And that means, therefore, that we've got access to the same unity that Jesus knew with the Father. We've got access to something of his glory, he said in those verses in John 17. It's a unity that acts as a witness to the world. The unity of the Trinity is a unity of being, of essence and of purpose. And we share in that unity as we love each other, as Christ has loved us. And as we serve him by obeying his commandments as a demonstration of that love. And the church is called to show Christ's love across all barriers, racial, cultural, generational, economic. All barriers are broken down by Christ. In the New Testament, that biggest barrier was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul says there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. You know, when people who are divided in the world display their love for one another in the local church, the world does take notice. If we want to make an impact on our community, we've got to be in union with God and with each other. We've got to work together, despite the differences, to proclaim the truth of who God is and what he has done. We've got on our, you know, church name that we're a community church, and part of that word community is unity. So let's strive to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, and let that be a witness to the world.